Well, good morning, everybody. Y'all doing okay? Hey, there's the 11 o'clock energy. Awesome. Hey, I'm sorry. I'm a little bit of a smart aleck sometimes. My wife loves it. Okay, so I am not Jacob Smith. I'm about a foot and a half shorter than him. And so I'm the new guy. My name is Ryan Pale. I'm the pastor of adult ministries here at Grace Southwood. And I'm just so happy to be with y'all this morning. We are continuing a series called Shocker, Find and Follow. If Grace Bible Church was a 20-year-old rapper, Find and Follow would be written right here in permanent ink. And Grace would be somewhere, Bible somewhere, and then college students and mission somewhere on the face. But these are like what we are about. This is the thing, helping other people find and follow Jesus is what we are about. That is our mission at Grace Bible Church. All things that we do, whether it's Sunday mornings or throughout the week, is gonna be helping people find and follow Jesus. It's who we are. We've been in this series for a few weeks now. So if you remember the first week in this discipleship series, in the first week it was like, why do we disciple? And this is where we enlist the Sunday school answer. Well, we disciple because, one word, y'all say it together. Why do we disciple? Jesus, right? Jesus, got it. Okay, good. So we disciple because Jesus said so. It's in the Great Commission. Christ, right as he's ascending to the Father, to sit at the right hand of the Father, he's got these parting words to share with his people, with his followers, and he says, go to the nations and disciple people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's these parting words. So all of us who have believed in Jesus, we are part of this mission that God means to redeem the whole world in his love and his truth. And we get to take part in that. Not only do we get to do it, we're also commanded to do it. So that was week one. And then in week two, we tried to figure out or answer the question of, so who do we go to? Like, that's great that the whole world go into the world, but who, what does that mean? And so last week we talked about finding people who are available and people who are faithful and people who are teachable. Like, who are the people in the spheres that we live, work, learn, and play? Who are the people that we could pour into, that we can disciple, so to speak? How do we help other, or who are the people that we can help find and follow Jesus? And this week we are, we're looking at the portrait. So I've got the command and the conviction to disciple, and I've got the people to disciple, and now I don't know what it means to disciple. How do you help people move forward? So we wanted to put forward in front of you a portrait of what it looks like to disciple people. As you help people find and follow Jesus, what does it look like? What are they maturing into? Okay, so that's been kind of the sweep of it, and that's where we land this morning. And as I was preparing for this, I was taken aback 18 years. In 2002, I graduated from Texas A&M University with a history degree. Oh, I love it. It's like hymns. That's sacrilegious. It's not like hymns. So I graduated with a history degree, which for those of you who know about history degrees, you know that the classes are absolutely fascinating. It doesn't necessarily set you up for a lot of career options on the back end of it. So I found myself with a history degree and a new bride in Austin trying to find a job. One thing led to another, and I became an insurance salesman. So I know typically pastors go into sales afterward. I went into sales beforehand. I kind of am a little bit backwards that way, but I was a salesman. And I, the first day of my job, I made bank. Like I made like $1,400 in a day. I made boom like that. So I call Andrea on the way home and I'm like, our problems are solved. Like, I know we were unemployed, but we are gonna be rich. We can support so many missionaries now with the wealth that we've been given. And so we were just starting to like dream about what this new life was gonna look like. Well, what I came to find out was that was a weird day. Like, I tried for like 9 months after that to replicate that day, and I think I managed to make about $300 in the remaining 9 months of being there. So what I came to find out was that I was not a good salesman. This like came to a head when I was meeting with, he was probably in his 80s, a gentleman that worked with General MacArthur, like in the war. And so I sat down with him, and I listened to story after story after story, and after like an hour and a half of listening to these amazing stories, I was like, oh, right, So you want to like buy insurance or something? And he's like, no. So then he proceeds to tell me, he's like, son, you're not a good salesman. You're great at building relationships with people, but you're not a good salesman. And so I was able to piece together and decipher this message that he gave that I'm not a good salesman. And so then I decided, hey, I need to get some training. So my company sent me through this training process, and this is what kind of had me a little bit rattled was this training. In the training, on the whiteboard, she said, the trainer said, okay, here's how you sell. Step one is build a relationship with the client. Like, make sure that they know that you're authentically interested in it. Like, you really care for them, which I did. You really care for them, and you really, like, you're there to help, right? Which was true. Okay, so build a relationship and let them know, hey, and things are going well for you right now, but bad news. This could all end quickly. Like, if you die, your family is going to be left with the funeral expenses, which are astronomical, and the money that you wanted to give to your family will be taken away, your inheritance taken away, or you may end up in a nursing home, and those are crazy expensive, and so you could leave the wealth that you meant to give to your family could be just given to long-term care facilities. So bad news, but you know what? There's good news. I've got a policy or two that I would love to introduce you to. And I introduced policies and some different policies that we could give. And then there's the commitment. So, okay, now what are you gonna do? What are we gonna do with this, right? So build a relationship, bad news, but good news, make a decision. Does this sound familiar to anybody? As I sat in the class, I remember where I was sitting, and I remember the whiteboard where I saw this take place. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm in evangelism training right now. I had no idea. Like, she certainly had no idea that she was teaching evangelism. I had no idea that I was in an evangelism class. And here's what was like kind of haunting to me and actually undid me for a while afterward was that I started to tie sharing my faith with a sales spiel, with a sales tactic. Like, it had become a gimmick, sharing the gospel. Why? Because I separated myself from it. I was completely detached from it. As I presented the gospel, here's the information that you need, and I'm detached from it. Now, as alarms may be going off in your heads, let me be very, very, very clear about this. That good news, bad news, that progression that that God is holy and you have sinned and you've fallen short and you've been separated from him, and there's good news, Christ died for your sins. If you just believe in him, you'll be saved. That's there. That is something all of us need to know how to do as believers in Christ. It's in the book of Romans, like Paul expounds on it. It's all over the scriptures. So I want to be very clear that's very important. My concern is that with things like sharing our faith, we detach ourselves from it. It becomes a bunch of information that we are removed from. We forget that Acts calls us to be witnesses. So we preach the gospel, but we are witnesses to who Christ is. Sometimes we lay out the information of the gospel almost like a pitch, and we forget that there's a testimony of the goodness of Christ that we have in our lives. So my concern for us this morning is just whether it's like sharing our faith or whether it's discipleship or going to the nations, whatever it is, that this becomes one more thing that Grace Bible Church is preaching and putting in front of us that we feel guilty because we don't do it, or we learn a tactic where we kind of remove ourselves from it. It becomes inauthentic, if you will. It becomes another spiel. So as we've gone through this this progress of discipleship in this Find and Follow series, I just want to make very clear that this is something that happens as an overflow. Discipleship happens as an overflow of who we are. It's not something that happens because we put a sheet of paper on the table and say, hey, evaluate yourself, and then I'll help you fill in the blanks a little bit. Does that make sense? So that's where we're going. That's kind of that's the hope that I have for all of us. So we have a starting point that we get to, undoubtedly. So there are many types of people in this room, and it's on. Oh man, Jacob is like, there we go. Y'all are cheating. Please don't look. Close your eyes, avert your eyes. You can't skip ahead. We have a starting point. So there's several types of people in this room. There's many types, but for the sake of this conversation, there are people who have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and there are people that haven't. So for the second group, I want to talk to just you for a second. Like maybe you are just curious about faith. Maybe somebody invited you. I just want to talk to you real fast. So there are things that all of us in this room, there are things that we have thought, there are things that we've said, there are things that we have done, there have been things that we have wanted to do that have been harmful to other people and have been harmful to ourselves. So for instance, there's a group of like coworkers that seem to be hitting it off and they're doing great and I'm on the outside, so I feel jealous. And maybe I even gossip about them. I'm like, oh my gosh, those people are, all they do is blah, blah, blah. And I gossip about them. Or maybe I'm in more of a cutthroat industry. And so I do things because I'm competitive to undercut other people. So there are things that we do to manipulate, to lie, to steal, whatever it is. There are things that we do that harm other people. There are things that we do to harm ourselves. How many people in here, not by a show of hands, but you walk by the mirror on your way to the shower and you point out like 83 different things that are wrong with you and that are imperfect and whatever it is. Or how many of us are deeply, deeply insecure, will never be enough, will never measure up, will never amount to anything. We have those thoughts in our head. Or maybe some of us are arrogant. We think more of ourselves than we ought to. And in doing so and being so self-focused, we hurt other people. So what I'm trying to get at is just there are things that we have done and said and thought that hurt other people and hurt us, and never mind the fact that's even bigger, we're apathetic toward God at best and outright deny him at worst. So what the Bible says is it calls all that stuff, it's called sin. God created us to be in an intimate relationship with him, to have an abundant life with him, and we have decided to throw our lot in with the enemy, to do the things that are so destructive to us, others, and certainly hurtful to the Lord. And God, this is mind-blowing to me. Like as we were enemies of God sitting in sin, God didn't reveal his wrath. He revealed his son. He gave his only son, like his only son, y'all, to die on a cross so that all of us who were enemies, we could be brought into life with him. What in the world is that? But that is a deep and profound love. I want y'all to know that love exists for you, and all you have to do is to embrace it, is to say, oh my gosh, yes, I have sinned. And Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done on the cross. A couple things happen. One is the cosmic consequences of all of those actions, they're gone. They're done. They're done away with. They were rested on Christ's shoulders as he died and then was resurrected again. Those cosmic consequences have been done away with. We have eternal life now when we put our trust and our faith in Christ. We have eternal life, but y'all, we have abundant life as well. Let me tell you about abundant life. We have, like, when you put your trust and your faith in Christ, I want you to just imagine the God of all comfort comforts you. So poet Malcolm Guy said, like, when you're in despair, that in the deep hell where you freeze, you find Christ, your Savior, beside you on his knees. We have that type of relationship with the God of the universe. We experience joy from the author of joy. We experience this community that happens after we have trusted Christ, this community that even though on the outside we may be competitors and pseudo enemies, whatever, we come in here and we're first and foremost brother and sister in the faith. How would you like to be a part of a community, of a family that whenever you are joyful and laughing, that we laugh with you, and when you are in the pit of despair, we are mourning alongside you. When we put our trust and faith in Christ, we are promised that type of abundant life. Not an easy life, to be clear, but an abundant life. So if you're here this morning and you've never considered that, the most important thing that you could ever do is to just consider what is it that's keeping you from considering putting your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for abundant life, y'all. But for the second group of us, those who have put our trust and faith in Christ, we're at the starting point. Like, we have been given this commission by Christ that we learned about in the first week to go and to be a part of his unfolding plan of sharing his love and his glory and his gospel across the nations. We are all in it. And it doesn't matter what kind of baggage you brought to church this morning, what kind of baggage you carry around with you. Some people have carry-on, other people have like crates of it. It doesn't matter what baggage you bring to the table. You are called into this work of helping other people find and follow Jesus. None of us gets to sit the bench. gosh, how many voices do we have in our head of like, oh man, this is awkward. I don't know how to encourage other people, or it feels weird to reach out to my coworker and be like, how do you want to grow spiritually? Or others of us are like, I'm disqualified. The things that I've done and said, I just can't, like, I'm not worth it yet. Let me clean up a few things and then I'll get activated. But the Lord wants to use you right where you are right now. That's our starting point. So we want to think about what is a portrait. Like, what is, as we think about helping other people find and follow Jesus, we need to think about, like, what's the image of maturity that we want another person to move toward? We have to have some kind of vision, both for ourselves and for other people. So we're going to look this morning. There's so many different places in the scriptures we could look. We could look at the book of Ephesians. We could look at the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, the scriptures are filled with ways that we can look at what maturity is. This morning, we're going to focus on this one, Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Y'all read it earlier. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has also loved us and given himself for us. Okay, so this is what it looks like. The portrait of maturity is to be imitators of God as dear children. When we think about pouring into other people, discipling other people, helping them to become imitators of God as dear children. So of course it begs the question, imitate God? What in the world? Like the God that spoke the universe into being, like by fiat, by word, by let it be, the universe exists, who sustains all things. Like how could we possibly imitate him? But the key is in this little part where it says, as dear children. You're not called into exhibiting the same like magical powers that God has where he can just make things happen out of nothing. No, you're called to be identified with God, meaning the way that you live, the way that you move, the way that you act, the way that you see the world around you is embedded in the identity of who God is in this world. Parents, you understand this better than anybody. Think about the time when your kids were old enough to get out of your immediate care. Where like your kids go to elementary school or kindergarten or whatever it is, or when they go to spend time at a friend's house. When you get compliments, it does something. It's like, it's amazing. But then there are certain compliments that you get about your kids that hits different. So for instance, my kids, Davis and Berkeley, no California affiliation. We're just dumb Texans. Davis and Berkeley, when they go elsewhere and somebody says, oh my gosh, like Davis and Berkeley, like they're so fun, they're athletic, she can dance, whatever it is. When we hear those compliments, we're like, okay, that's cool. Like I'm glad you see that in them. That's encouraging and it's cool. But when we get a call from a teacher saying, hey, I want to let you know that we had a new kid in school today and that new kid was getting picked on because he's a little bit different. I want you to know that your kid sat by that kid at lunch and they got made fun of for sitting next to him, but they sat with him and they did everything they could to make sure he was okay and felt like he had a family. We get those kind of calls, that sends me through the roof. Why? Because in the Pale household, for our family, that ethic, that way of living life is so deeply embedded in who we all want to be. So our kids become imitators of what it's like to be a Pale. So when we think about being imitators of God as dear children, it means we act in accordance with who God is in this world. We put on the mind of Christ. We have our minds transformed. We endure all things as we empty ourselves to love other people. That's the portrait of maturity. So as we're kind of at a 30,000 foot level when we're thinking about what maturity looks like, what moving forward, the portrait of a disciple, like that's kind of a higher level thought process. So paring it down just a little bit more, we're gonna go back a little bit in the book of Ephesians. So how do we become imitators of God as dear children? Well, here's one way to do that. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. We remember, so Paul has this like constant give and take of like, when you think about walking faithfully with Jesus, Paul constantly is like, hey, do this, but don't do that. Or like, put this off and put this on instead, or do this instead of that. There's this constant back and forth that Paul talks about as we mature in our faith. Right here is a perfect example. Let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, and evil speaking, get those things out. But replace it with things like being kind-hearted and or kind and tender-hearted. So the classic illustration is like if you have a garden that's been overrun in your house and there's weeds everywhere, it's not great to just pull the weeds. You also have to plant bulbs and seeds and whatever else it is. And so there's that two-fold movement that all of us are called into. So the first one is the negative. Pull the weeds out. Let the bitterness, wrath, and anger and clamor come out of who you are. Have you ever been a part of an organization or a family or, Lord help us, a Bible study or church where these things mark the personality, the ethic of that group? These things will destroy it. There's no organization that can withstand this type of toxicity that exists. And Paul is saying here, it cannot exist. It must not happen within the church, within friendship, and within relationship. So as you think about somebody that you're pouring into, that you're discipling, that you're helping somebody move forward in their faith, become imitators as dear children, I want you to think, what are some things in their life that need to be kind of called out, speaking the truth in love, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4? How do we speak the truth in 4 and call these weeds out, these bitterness and wrath? I want to tell you what it looked like in my life. Somebody spoke into my life because I have, this has only happened in the last like maybe decade, but a little pet sin of mine that I love to take care of and coddle is bitterness. Like at some point I just became a person that whenever I don't get my way, not in like a petulant, like, oh, I want this, not in that kind of, but when there's something big that I believe in, and it doesn't happen because of other things, I get really, really bitter. And I'm not a happy person when I'm bitter. I'm not faithful to Christ when I'm bitter. It's just not there. So I had a man come in to my life, speak into my life, and he goes, Ryan, you're bitter. And I said, I know. I know. I hate it, and I want to, but I don't know how to not be bitter. Like, I am stuck. These things keep happening, and I'm so angry, and it feels right to be angry and bitter, but I know deep down that it's not. I need help. So you know what he did? So it's so weird thinking back, but I'm so grateful. He goes, he's like, hey, Ryan, what's something, like, what's a food to you that's bitter? And I was like, licorice. Sorry for you licorice lovers out there. Licorice to me is just like, it's gross. He said, okay, go buy licorice. And whenever you feel the bitterness, which I was very, very, very in tune with, when you feel the bitterness rise up, I want you to take a bite of licorice. He's like, orient your senses. Get your senses to honestly be grossed out by the bitterness that you're experiencing. Have some sort, when your soul doesn't feel like it's got a distaste for bitterness, have your body have a distaste for bitterness. So you get licorice and you take a bite of it and it's bitter. And not only did I hate the bitterness and learn to hate and pray through the bitterness, I also craved sweetness. But I had a blind spot. I was stuck and I needed somebody to help me out of it. And it's going to happen tomorrow and it's going to happen the next day and it's going to happen the day after that for me. So we have to do that for other people. We have to be that person for somebody else. And boy, I received it. I needed to hear it. I knew that I needed to hear it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. I'll tell you, Andre and I are, we've been married for 18 years at this point. So I think that's 7-year itches that a lot of people have gone through at this point. So we've seen a lot of couples just endure hardship or not make it or be in the middle of not really making it. And I'll tell you time and time and time again. So whether you're talking about a spouse or a roommate, or just any relationship, people have to be reminded of what forgiveness is. People have to be reminded, listen, forgive one another just as Christ forgave you. Sometimes people have to be reminded that you have been forgiven much. Daily, you've been forgiven much. Just try to extend some of that to the person that's annoying the mess out of you. We have to be told to do that. We are a people of forgiveness. We need people to help us with that. So, my licorice guy, he said, okay, so tasting bitterness. Bitterness doesn't taste great. Now let's replace it with something good. Let's learn how to also be grateful. So when I would go to the location where I felt the bitterness like rising up, I knew, I think the young folks call it triggering. I knew that I was going to be triggered when I go into this particular location. So he said, when you walk in the door, as you like pass through it, give thanks to the Lord for giving you the opportunity to be there because he provided that opportunity for you. Whether you see things changing or not, he gave you that opportunity to be faithful with. Secondly, be grateful for the gifts that he's given you. He caused you to be a leg or an arm or an eye or whatever it is to contribute to that organization. So ask the Lord to help you steward it well. And then third, trust him with the results, which may take 5 minutes and it may take 5 years. So that's my little 5-second spiel. Whenever I go through a door of the place, I have that thought of like, Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you've given me. You gave that to me. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given me. Help me to steward my gifts well, and I trust you with whatever happens with it. Again, I needed somebody to speak that into me, and you guys also need somebody to speak that into you. But you know what? You are a gift to other people. You are called to do this for other people as well, to help people put off and to put on as we grow to become imitators of God as dear children. Okay, so that's like another level of what it looks like to have a portrait of somebody that's maturing in their faith. But we are a Bible church, and we have a lot of engineers, and we have a lot of creative people as well. So we have, ladies and gentlemen, a graph. So you can go, if you want, you can take a picture of this code, this barcode. Highly recommend the resource that's available in it. Okay, so let's just be clear. There are people in this group that have, you have like 12 different colors of highlighters on your person, and you might have used 4 of them before showing up to church. And you are ready. You are going to take a graph, and you're going to be like, I'm going to sit down with this person, and we're going to go through these 12 things or whatever it is, and we're going to have growth plans and growth charts and all that good stuff. That may be you. And there's other people who are here this morning that you may have matching shoes, and that's a win. You know, like you may have shown up this morning, and you're like, I did it. They match. And that may be what you bring to the table. So this is actually applicable. The chart that I'm going to show you is applicable to you as well. It's just a matter of how do we use this? How do we use the chart? So I'm gonna walk y'all through this briefly, okay? When we think about like maturity, okay, there's so many different ways to chart this out. We kind of think about it from like there's relational sphere. So all of us have a relationship with God. All of us have a relationship with the church, and all of us have a relationship with the world. We're called into the world. Right, so we have these like relational categories, and then we have these that are like areas that we are transformed. We're not just transformed intellectually. Sometimes we think that, just the more that we know the Bible. We're not just transformed intellectually. We're transformed intellectually. We're also transformed in our character, and we're transformed in who we, in the things that we do, right? So we kind of graph these things. Now, I want to let you know, I don't take this like pound sign and lay it on the table for somebody and say, do this, be blessed, let me know what you need help with. That's not how I use it. That's not like, some people do it and that's awesome. Those people who are in some type of formal ministry, it may look a little bit more like that. If you're in some sort of like formal discipleship, whatever, it may look like that, and that's awesome. But for far more of us, we're in some field where it feels very unnatural to lay out a diagram in front of somebody and say, hey, I'm gonna walk you through Christian maturity. Right? So what I would encourage for you to do if you're not in that sort of formalized ministry setting is just kind of get to know this grid a little bit. Here's why. When I meet up with people, I'm going to sit down and we're going to talk about like what is going on in your life, in your marriage, in your job, in your community. What are the things that are going on? What themes do we see? How can we walk a little bit more faithfully with Jesus? Like it's that sort of sit down. But where I'm going to struggle is I may struggle more in the share your faith. Hey, let's go together and let's share our faith together, right? So I don't realize that I'm imbalanced, but I'm imbalanced. Like I'm only, the things that I do, I'm really good at and I'm really proud about, but I'm not complete. I have to do these other things. So it's just kind of a helpful tool to be like, oh, this is what, this is how to help somebody mature in their faith a little bit differently. Others of you may be like, I invite 12 guys a week into Bible study. And when we do Bible study, we study the Bible. I've got 3 commentaries that I consult. I got 3 commentaries, 4 preachers, and 2 podcasts. And when I show up, I'm prepared, like I'm ready to go. And you may be, that may be the thing that you do, in which case, praise God, keep it up, great job. However, you're also a little bit imbalanced too. You may need to be like, oh, maybe we should like lift our eyes up from the Bible and just kind of see what's going on around us. Maybe we need to be more compassionate in our community, or maybe we need to know what's going on culturally in the world, or read the news and pray the news. You just might be a little bit imbalanced. So the way that I use charts or graphs like this is I just try to figure out what are some areas that I just need to kind of grow in. And I find it very helpful. So just want to encourage all of us. Okay, going back to the beginning, those of you who have never put your trust and your faith in Christ, I want to just ask you again, what is it that keeps you from doing that? What are the things, what are the obstacles, or what are the, I don't really believe in all this stuff. What is it? And talk to any one of us about it. I got time all day long for you guys. Let us know, and I can take it. Those of you who you didn't think about last week when Jacob said, hey, here's some people that you can pour into, the people where you live, work, learn, and play, maybe you just need to find the person. Who's the person? And that would be your next step, is who is somebody that I can encourage spiritually, come alongside them spiritually. And then others of you, you're like, I got the person, I just feel a little bit stuck. I feel a little imbalanced. And the next step for you would be, hey, look at a graph like this, something like this, to have a portrait and a picture of what it looks like to help somebody mature in their faith. But next, I want us to focus on that number 6, unity and love. 5. That's a weird 5. Okay, it's all right. We'll get over that. That unity and love in the middle is a great segue into our next step here in worship. We are going to be taking communion. So you got the little cups as you came in. Let me tell y'all about communion, y'all. For centuries, like from day one with Jesus, he instituted this thing that we do as believers, as followers of Christ. He instituted this thing that we all do together. And it's a reminder to one another, and it's a proclamation to the world that the most important thing that defines us and holds us together is the blood of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross. It's the single defining thing that we do. We proclaim to a fragmented and fighting world the unity, in spite of the diversity, or despite the diversity that exists in the body of Christ, we are one. This is like the best apologetic that we have now, that all of us from so many different shapes and forms and of life and country and socioeconomic status, all that stuff, we come together as brothers and sisters. We take communion as a proclamation of that very thing.